DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Devin Rose, who is a Catholic husband and father. By day, he's a software developer, and at night, after tucking the children into bed, he's a lay apologist. He has appeared on EWTN Radio and written articles for numerous Catholic websites. With Devin Rose, we go inside the pages of The Protestant's Dilemma, How the Reformation's Shocking Consequences Point to the Truth of Catholicism, published by Catholic Answers Press. Devin, thank you so much for joining me.
Thanks for having me, Chris.
I love the approach of the book. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Thomas Aquinas in that he poses a particular question or a position, and then you say, well, if this is true, then this would be the consequence. And obviously, in many of these cases, oh boy, there are some big consequences.
Yeah, and it's funny that you mentioned Aquinas, and of course, I'll be the last one to compare, you know, my book to anything that Aquinas wrote. But my editor, Catholic Answers, even said, why don't you, you know, take a look at Aquinas' argument style, you know, yeah, the objections, and then his reply to the objections and the structure he uses, which of course is so intelligible and helpful, and it helps too that naturally he was a brilliant and faithful man, maybe the most brilliant, you know, man who lived. And he said, maybe we can do something similar with the structure. And I said, well, let's try it out. We went back and forth with each argument and figured out this formula. Okay, if Protestantism is true, then such and such doctrine or reality should follow. And then we don't see that that's the case. We see instead that the opposite's true, and so that then leads us to that the initial premise was false, and namely that Protestantism in this particular doctrine is in fact not true, and that the Catholic Church's position on it's true, and here's why. So yeah, that was what we followed, and Aquinas was definitely an inspiration in that regard.
He also was a tremendous man of prayer and of faith. And I think you even bring it out right in the very beginning of the book that arguments alone cannot a Catholic make. Faith is required, and God is ready to give it. But the ascent of faith is usually not a blind jump that hopes to land on solid ground by happenstance. So you kind of have to kind of prepare yourself if you want to go out and help others to be able to have that encounter with Christ, don't you?
Exactly. Yeah, and that, I try to place the book in the context that it should be understood with regard to Catholic teachings on faith and reason, and namely that reason supports faith, and we have reasons for believing what we do, but at the same time, you can't prove with reason alone articles of faith. They take faith to believe in, which is a gift from God by His grace. And so the purpose of this book, or really any book like this, is to help the person make that ascent of faith. And it's not a blind leap. And a lot of Protestants think that it's a blind leap. That's an error called fideism. It says, oh, no, 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 reason, faith is can demolish reason, can contradict it. Reason doesn't have anything to do with it. And the problem with that is then you don't have any argument to make when a Muslim or a Mormon says the same thing and said, well, I just take a leap of faith and believe in the Quran, or I take a leap of faith and believe in the Book of Mormon. Well, you can't then respond to that and say, well, no, that's not a reasonable leap, you know, or step to make, because you yourself have also said, well, I just accept the 66-book Bible, that's my starting point. I leap there. Mm-hmm. And so in our Catholic faith, there's this rich tradition of the relationship between faith and reason, most recently in Blessed John Paul II's Fides et Ratio, but even before that, in, you know, different encyclicals and First Vatican Council, et cetera.
You state in the book that a lack of centralized authority is the Protestantism's Achilles heel. And I think, Devin, maybe it is also for some Catholics, too. there is a lack of appreciation of the need of order, and in particular the order that comes from that authority.
Yes, it's very true, and I think sadly we've seen that, you know, especially sort of in the upheaval, if you will, of the past maybe 50, 60 years, and not just in the church, but in the larger culture, where sort of everything's come into question, right? All the old norms and traditions and whatnot, many of which were good and true. And in our Catholic faith as well, we've had examples, let's say something awful like the priest sexual abuse scandal, which all came out right as I was deciding to become Catholic, by the way. And I became Catholic in spite of that, mm-hmm. from Protestantism, because one thing I did learn in Protestantism was human beings will fail. They are sinful. They will fail you, but Jesus won't. And so it didn't surprise me, though it appalled me that this was the case. But unfortunately, you have things like that that cause a scandal, and it can become difficult to believe. How is it that God could entrust a binding authority to such men, right? How can I trust anyone to be telling me the truth and to lead me in the truth when I see such sin and such fallenness? It can cause us to doubt the way that God did give this authority, and that He is with, you know, the priest in the confessional, and He is leading the bishops who've succession from the apostles. The Pope is the principle of unity, even if the particular person, you know, who is the Bishop of Rome at any given time, may not be the most holy and faithful saint. Many of them have been, but sometimes there have been a few that are not. And so all of these things can make it more difficult for even Catholics to believe God did found this church. It subsists in the Catholic Church. What a joy, you're Catholic, you know, and you can learn to think with the church and trust the church as you would trust Christ, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, He has protected it from error. And so you can have confidence in what she teaches is true.
We're talking with Devin Rose about his book, The Protestant's Dilemma. And throughout the book, I mean, you hit on some very important key aspects of the faith and those areas in which we unfortunately have a division of thought with many in the body of Christ. I mean, whether it's the area of purgatory or the area of sola scriptura and Christian unity and many, many other areas of Mary. But I think one of the things that makes this book stand out, Devin, in very real way is that whole part four of the book on Christian history and practice. Because I think that's an area where even, again, as Catholics, we're very shaky.
Yes. Well, in whenever you're talking about that section, you're meaning things like about sexual morality and marriage and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and what we've seen, so there's kind of two different arcs. What we've seen in Protestantism is this very massive and sort of wholesale disintegration on issues of sexual morality, of marriage. And we know as Catholics that sort of began a long time ago, you know, even 100 years ago, as these blocks started to fall, whether with regard to contraception. You know, the Anglicans in 1930 at their Lambeth Conference made the first little exception for it, or with regard to abortion. You have in the 60s the Episcopal Church in the USA, you know, being kind of the first one to fall there. But even the Southern Baptists for a time saying, yeah, okay, abortion is okay. And they went back and they changed that with regard to divorce and remarriage. And what you see in the Catholic Church, though, is we have not changed our teachings on it, which is incredible. It's I would say it's a great example of a motive of credibility to believe in the Catholic Church, because it's miraculous. When every other Christian church or community is changing its doctrines on all of these issues that are so important, that are all found in the Bible very explicitly, and yet the Catholic Church does it, well, why? Is it just because we got lucky? Is it just because the Catholics are a little bit more conservative, and eventually they're gonna topple too. Well, no, that's our whole claim, and we prove or we challenge people to try to falsify it, and this is God doing it. God protected the church on these issues, and so we can look at each one of them and see that the Catholic Church has stood like a rock against the current of in the waves that have toppled all of these other Christian communities. And so this is even more reason for us to believe in the Catholic Church, and that's what in that section I'm trying to get at.
Foundationally, as you bring forward over and over again, much of that authority has its anchoring in basic fundamental principles, especially when it comes into areas of Catholic social teaching or its reflection, therefore, in areas of sexual morality and how we conduct ourselves, that those foundational principles can't be voted out of by a majority of people in a particular congregation, which becomes very hazardous, doesn't it?
Right. And you hit the nail on the head when you said that, because the fundamental premise of Protestantism is that actually those doctrines can change based on a majority vote. And why? Well, because the Bible alone is the sole infallible rule of faith, Protestants believe. But what if, as they believe happened at the time of the Reformation with Martin Luther and John Calvin, the church had been misinterpreting verses for centuries? In other words, someone needed to come around and set them right and to correct the errors. And that's what Martin Luther and John Calvin or Zwingli thought that they were doing. That's what the first Baptists who came after those guys thought that they were doing. That's what the Churches of Christ and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons thought that they were doing centuries later. And that's what Protestants today think they're doing when they reverse their church's teachings on abortion or same-sex marriage or whatever it might be. They think, you know what, the church has gotten this issue wrong for the past 1950 years, and finally we're the ones who are going to set this right, and we're going to lobby and we're going to get everyone on our side so that we can vote and change the teachings. So that's not just an accident of Protestantism. That is baked into the Protestant DNA of how authority works and whether doctrines can change or not. Any doctrine in Protestantism can be changed. And that's what we've seen, not just on moral issues, but on theological ones too. The nature of the Trinity, Christ's divinity, his natures, his wills, all these things. Verses in the Catholic faith, again, it's very simple. There's a foundational principle. It's Jesus has led the church into all truth. The leaders of the church are the successors of the apostles. There is no discontinuity. There is no rupture, right? All of Protestantism is based on this premise that at some point in the early church, corruption entered the church's teachings, the church went heretical or apostate, and that it was then restored at some point, 1,000 to 1,400 years later by pick your favorite Protestant church, and they were the ones who restored it. But because Catholicism is true, there is no rupture, there is no discontinuity. God has always protected his church because he loves us and he wants people in every generation to know the truth and be able to live by it. And that's what Protestants can't accept. They said, they think this is the Dark Ages back, let's say in 900 AD, and people didn't have any clue what to believe because they were in the clutches of the thoroughly corrupted, Catholic religion. And that's simply not true, and that's what I try to explain in this book.
The word hazardous keeps coming up over and over in my mind when you think about a disposition of heart that says that the Bible is infallible and that it's sola scriptura, that it is what it is. And yet, when Jesus says that he will send the paraclete to be with the church, and that the gates of hell won't prevail against it, when you begin to think that somehow the Holy Spirit got trumped by the machinations of men, and that somehow man corrupted it all so that the foundations were all corrupted. That's very perilous, isn't it? Because it diminishes the power of God, doesn't it?
It does. And we could say, just to play a hypothetical, and that's what I often do in the book, you know, mm-hmm. we could say, well, maybe that is the case. Maybe God did abandon the church and left us to our own devices, left us to fall into grave error. Well, firstly, that's not consistent with what the Bible says. And the most plausible interpretation of not just one verse, but many verses, some of which you mentioned, are that in fact, this church that Christ built, he founded it on himself first and foremost, but then another layer, St. Peter the Rock, and another layer, the foundation of the apostles, which we read about in Ephesians. So it's this multi-layered structure. He's the cornerstone, which means it cannot be defeated. It cannot be overcome. And to believe that it was in a very real way, as Protestants have to, then undermines the entire structure. And how they do that is they say, well, the church became invisible. And so all of those promises still apply, but only in a purely spiritual and invisible way. It's kind of a Gnostic, dualistic way of looking at it. And what it amounts to, though, is it takes all of the teeth out of it, because if it's just all purely spiritual and invisible, there's no visible head, there's no visible authority who can say that this is what the Bible means, who can arbitrate between disputes, well, then what you really have is something that always agrees with you. In your interpretation, you know, I say something, oh, well, the Bible means this. Well, I'm part of the church, and so I think that I'm right. I'm going to go found my own church, because I think I've been given, I know that I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not too sure about that guy, but I know I do. So I'm gonna go and accept my own beliefs as true, and get people to follow me. And some of these people even think that they're following the church. What they've submitted to is just a human opinion that some, you know, maybe charismatic guy came up with. They're not rooted all the way back to the apostles whom Christ himself ordained and made all these promises to.
There is again, another danger to that train of thought that would say, well, look at the church and look at those men and potentially women as well, that because of their actions and their behavior, obviously it's corrupted what anything they have to say. Because and instead of looking at the principle in itself, because unfortunately you could do the same thing with leaders in the Protestant church, not only today, but even going back to those who were a part of those earlier reforming, quote-unquote, or some would say rebelling, movements.
Well, right. And that's something I draw on the book is, let's look at what some of the things that especially Martin Luther said, you know, him supporting polygamy. His other sort of very unpleasant beliefs that if he said them today, he'd probably be put in jail. And this is the person that we're sort of banking on. And what's funny is at that point, you know, typically a Protestant would say, well, you know, God draws straight with crooked lines, or, you know, God can use sinful people. Well, all of that's true, but it doesn't help us to actually know which sinful people he is using and which he's not using. While it's true that people, especially Catholics who are not living their faith, especially priests and bishops who are not living their faith, well, that is scandalous, and that does cause it to make it difficult for people to believe. But you have to encourage people to look beyond those human failings, which, as you said, are found everywhere across the board, in which we in our Catholic faith never claim wouldn't exist. We don't claim impeccability, you know, that we can't sin or that we don't do something that hurts people. But you have to look and say, well, but what does the church teach? I'm not going to look at the fact that maybe some of these Catholics don't know what the church teaches or don't follow it, or even intentionally disobey it. They're obviously not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I want to actually see what does the church teach and look at those people, especially the saints, who lived it with their whole heart. And we then see the fruit of that heroic virtue in their lives that can only come from God's grace.
What was it, Flannery O'Connor, that said, "It's we don't make the church holy, it's Christ in the center that makes it holy." And so it's so important, our disposition of heart, isn't it, Devin, as we enter into these discussions, to remember that these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that as we approach them and in our discussions, to also look at them with a compassionate type of love. Part of that compassion is also helping to reveal the truth to them so they can experience that fullness, but to do it in a manner that is respectful of their human dignity.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and you know, as you know, 90% of the time people are hearing you based on your body language, your tone of voice, you know, what you're not saying. And all of those things are so important in recognizing, as our church teaches, this is a brother or sister in Christ. We're separated. We want to overcome and heal that division, but they have the Holy Spirit in them. God is leading them, and, you know, you hopefully can be instrumental in helping them to consider the Catholic Church, probably of which against which they've been biased from early on in their life, through no fault of their own. And that's another thing that our church teaches. It's through no fault of most Protestants that they are not Catholic today. They do not share in the same culpability as the original Protestants who broke in schism from the Catholic Church. And so how are we approaching them? How are we sharing the faith with them? It does no good to be rancorous or, you know, to be unkind or polemical. It does no good to try to win the argument for argument's sake. And if you find you're getting heated and worked up, as has happened to me, recognize that and say, you know what, let's take a break. Let's talk about this tomorrow or in a week. You know what, you asked me something and I didn't know the answer. I don't want to act like I do. Let's go try to find the answer together. I don't know everything. You know, so that type of attitude of humility goes a long way, because you're not trying to act like, you know everything and they don't know anything, or that you're the most holy and that they're sinful. You know, you're recognizing we're on this journey together. I want you to help to discover what I discovered, the fullness of God's truth in the Catholic faith.
I'm so glad you said it that way, because we get rancorous ourselves when deep down we're not sure. When somebody has said something, that an area that it kind of pricks at us, because we're not 100% either. So kind of catechizing ourselves and making ourselves familiar with the discussion brings about a peace in us as well, doesn't it, Devin?
Yes, exactly. Yeah, we naturally get afraid. Oh, what if they say something? What if they really have this great argument or evidence that the Catholic Church is false? You know, this goes to the heart of what we believe. And that makes us feel frightened, and vice versa. We're challenging them in some of the core of their beliefs. We're asking them about the Bible and where it comes from, some things they've never thought of before, and that's shaking the girders down at the base of their belief system. We're not trying to shake them like an atheist would to try to break it, but instead to say, hey, look, this isn't the right way for it to be designed. Let's shore it up, you know, by you becoming Catholic and seeing that that's true. But recognizing that, yeah, if we prepare ourselves and realize, and after 13 years of being Catholic, I have, there is no secret awesome argument that proves Catholicism wrong. It doesn't exist. And that does bring a great peace once you realize that and you've studied it, because then you see, I'm going to go in here and I don't have to be afraid that there's some magic trump card that I've never seen before that's going to demolish all of my beliefs. There is an answer. There is a response, and in the Catholic faith, because it's true, that response is always plausible and quite reasonable, usually the most reasonable one that you've ever even heard of. So that's the beauty of being in the truth that God's created. It's not that we invented it or that we've made it up. It's God's, and we have been given it as a gift to be able to accept and believe and then proclaim.
Yeah, that sword of truth is the Word, and the Word has a face. It's Jesus. You know, ultimately it points to Him. And and ultimately then to us. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that Galatians 2:20, just to have peace that he is with us. And he's with them. We just have to engage and prepare ourselves in such a way that we help each other on this journey. Devin, I wish we had more time. I'm wondering if you have any final thoughts.
Yeah, final thought. I've had this experience done multiple times where I've had a discussion with Protestants ongoing for months or even years, and then it kind of fell apart, or we got upset with each other, or we just had to table it. And a year later, my friends come to me, we haven't talked about this, and said, I'm going to become Catholic. And what God has showed me through that is just what you said. It is Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Father who is bringing them, who is drawing them. We do what little we can through arguments and especially through prayer for them. And it's God then, though, who is working in their hearts in a place only he can work. And so that gives great comfort, too. It's not up to us to make the super argument that nothing can defeat. We can rely on our Lord, his grace working in our friends and families' lives, and rest in that.
Yeah, I'm reminded of, Acts chapter, 8, where Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit just compels Philip, go to that chariot, and he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I understand unless there's someone to teach me? You know, it's the great model of evangelization, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Devin, thank you so much.
Chris, thank you for having me on.
With Devin Rose, we've gone inside the pages of The Protestant's Dilemma, how the Reformation's shocking consequences point to the truth of Catholicism. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to Catholic.com, the website for its publishers, Catholic Answers Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to DiscerningHearts.com. This has been a production of DiscerningHearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.